as you're driving here this morning, if you're coming from the East Boulevard, there's this huge building on the left called Do It Best Court. Huge, but I don't know how many football fields, 525,000 square foot building. And I began work at that building in 2005. It was built in 2004. They did it during that rainy time of the year where it wasn't built really on the best ground, so the floors were beginning to crack. You can hear that from me. And so in 2005, as I just had returned from Belize as a missionary, there was in the newspaper to come join us at the Do It Best Corp family and all the benefits and so forth. And so I was working at the Casablanca as a valet in the graveyard shift, making pretty good money, but graveyard doesn't really go well with your wife and being alone, especially the evenings. And so we did it. And all of a sudden, they were hiring. And so I went in, did the tests and all the different things, and they said, I sat down, went through the interview process, and I was on board. I'm not putting a feather in my hat at all, but there were 22 employees that opened that warehouse down the street in 2005, that September, and I happened to be one of them. Out of all the people, God allowed me to be a part of it. Thank goodness that they didn't tell me there was going to be a test or I would have failed. It was one of those things, oh, by the way, here's a math test. What? And I just did it, and somehow I passed. And here's another test, and I passed. If I would have known about tests, I'd probably been nervous, and I would have failed. But here I was at this new center with this new manager that had come from Waco, Texas, and was here to open this new center. He had been with the center for over 20 years with the company, Do It Best Corp. And he was our manager. Good guy, gave us great direction. Did a good job from starting from scratch and training 22 of us in the do-it-best ways, making the best even better, putting the business first over the company and supporting our members was the mindset that he instilled in us and brought us to a level, what they judge it by, is lines per hour. The productivity of each employee warehouse is you want to get it to a good point and beat Ace Hardware and beat, Origins, I think, is another company. That was our competition, and he did that. And then 3 years ago, while I was in Belize, I got a letter from him and said, hey, Trav, I'm glad to hear, see your newsletter, whatever, but I'm moving on to open another center in Sikeston, Missouri. And so, I was in the mission field. Well, now I returned a year ago, and the company says, hey, we'd love to have you back. And I said, I don't want to be full-time. I want to be able to serve the Lord in some capacity. But I could use the funds for at least part-time, and they said, we'd love to have you. A few months ago, here comes Dolphin, his name was the manager, came to visit, and it was an amazing thing to hear him come and to commend how far we've come in improvements with the new manager, to encourage each one of us to press on in the company mindset, but then also to challenge us to take it even further to the next level of lines per hour, and safety, and all the different facets of a business. That's what he did. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is doing the same thing to a church that was near and dear to his heart. And what we're going to see here this morning is that he is here to commend and challenge them. Many of us right now, I know for me, are going through major changes, major adjustments, transitions, whether it is a new job, as Annabelle has shared, whether it's different times of what we're going through in our lives and things, whatever's going on, whether it's our relationships and our marriages, whether it's we've lost someone, whether our walk doesn't feel like it needs to be where God intends it to be. Each one of us are struggling, and we need God's perspective, and we need to be encouraged. But yet we also need to be challenged. So in chapter 1 of Philippians, if you want to open there, Paul and Timothy, slaves that are happy that want to serve Jesus, to all the saints, which is you and I, if you're a believer here this morning, you're a saint. We're going to start in verse 3, but I just want to give you a quick rundown. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have peace without God's grace. This is where we're going to begin in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Because things are changing, and we don't know the whole story, and when he's writing to encourage, there are things going on and adjustments or different things moving our lives that we don't see. For me, for example, some areas that I'm having to adjust. My kids are getting older. I can no longer have conversations like we used to because my kids are listening. And we have to be careful of the things we're talking about and so forth. The world around us, the television, you guys know all the junk that's going on. Things are changing even in my own body. There's more gray hairs popping up on the side of my head. Yes. My face is getting rounder. My waist is getting bigger. Relationships can change. Relationships maybe a year ago are different even today. Locations have changed. Our body now is in a facility that may not be comfortable right now. We have plans going forward, but it can be an adjustment for many of us. How do we deal with these adjustments? How do we deal with these changes in our lives that seem like they're inundating us from all sides? Well, as Paul writes to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Prayer for the church and for people has to be a part of our lives. We need God to remind us because we forget things so easy. After church today, someone will come up and they'll say, yeah, and they'll say, oh, well, I'm going to remember to pray for you, and I don't think about it until next one. In my prayer time. But for Paul, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. The background of the writing this letter from 800 miles away in prison, it had been roughly 10 years since this church had started. He was encouraging them to a lifestyle of unity, holiness, joy. He's a happy bond slave. He serves the Lord because he wants to, not because he has to. He writes and wants the first thing to know is that I'm praying for you and I have not forgot you. So as I shared at the beginning of the story with a past manager in the worldly sense, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. You know what dispels negative thoughts or things that are burdening you down or bringing you down? Prayer. You think you've had enough, or you know, you're just your attitude stinks, you got a bitter heart or bitter spirit, go to the Lord in prayer. It always dispels negativity because we're presenting and going for the Lord that is in control of it, and He is in absolute control, and He gives us the peace when we're going through these difficult times. But we're all guilty. In fact, a lot of times, I just had this past week, my thoughts can be consumed on moving in a few months, or my daughter has a fever. And you think, oh, I'm weighed down with all these trials and circumstances, and I'm not remembering a prayer about it. And then all of a sudden, your world gets absolutely changed in 1 minute when you hear about Selena has possibly 2 weeks because of brain tumor. All of a sudden, it changes your whole perspective. And now everything else goes to the back, and your concerns, your emotions, your heart are all upon an individual suffering. The two young daughters and her husband, and then all of a sudden you begin to try to put yourself in that position. How would I respond? But usually it should lead us to a life of prayer and going before the Lord and offering prayers, interceding on behalf of another. And so Paul, the first thing he wants to encourage is that he's going to be prayers, and he's going to do it with all joy. Church, our church, we need prayer. And it's exciting to be here on Sunday nights and see all of the years, you know, and being a part of this church, to see our 10 to 12 people gathering on Sunday nights, lifting things up before the Lord. Not only personal things, but the church. To think a month ago we were praying saying, Lord, we don't know where we're going to be a month from now. And here we are, gathered together in this place, worshiping the Lord, hearing about what the Lord's doing in Las Vegas, around the world, and not only that, we can be partakers and be a part of what He's doing. And yeah, we might sweat a little bit. Yeah, there might be a little dust in the air. Yeah, it looks really tacky, probably having all that stuff there. But who cares? Because it's about His people and what He wants to do. And it's not about the physical. He wants to reach the spiritual. And He'll do it for the physical, but for the time being, we're going to be flexible. And that's good. Does everyone get that? Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. And look what it says, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship. I have to tell you, for the last month, we've done a lot of moves in this church with people within the body and the big move for this building. And to work alongside people, I believe is exactly what He's talking about. Fellowship. Working together. The koinonia together. Intimate fellowship. Yeah, we do it here on Sunday mornings. We do it here on Wednesday nights. And the weekly studies. But we can also do it by helping each other move and lifting these heavy boxes or seats that are really heavy, or different items, but I will be honest with you, it's sometimes hard to be joyful. Even me, I can get bad attitudes and lose my perspective. So thank the Lord that there's people around me in this fellowship that don't judge me, but love me anyway, and hold me accountable, and we can work together to serve the Lord. It's an exciting thing to be a part of. So he thanks the Lord in prayer for every request that he's preparing for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now look over to Acts chapter 16, verse 13, if you want to flip over real quick to Acts. Acts chapter 16. You want to know where this church started and how it started? You probably, a lot of you are very familiar with it. But it started along the riverside, which we're going to see, because there wasn't really enough men to have a synagogue. And so, if you want to look in Acts chapter 6, verse 13, Paul and Timothy and Silas looking for a place to worship. In those days, they didn't have the internet to look up Calvary Chapel or the newspaper. They knew different areas to go because there were believers in this town of Philippi. And it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Apparently, the majority of people interested in this town were women. It usually is that way, by the way. I would say the majority of fellowshipers here this morning are probably women, by a few percent. For some reason, that happens in belief in many countries that I've been to around the world. Women are really drawn to the Lord more than men. And we see it here, a perfect example. And so he wanted a fellowship somewhere. And look what it says, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And look what it says. Who worshiped God. And then here's the key part. If you're here this morning, it's not going to be about Paul giving this amazing message. It's not going to be Pastor Rick every Sunday giving him an amazing message. Or anyone else, or Greg Glory. Look what it says. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. He was a messenger. He had a message. But it was the Lord that opened her heart. Don't forget that as you have opportunity to minister to people not only in your family, but your job, and wherever else God leads you, even in the mission field. We are simply messengers. We have a message. But the Lord opened her heart to listen and heed the things spoken by Paul. We have to grasp that. And not only that, it gives us freedom, but all the weight is not on us to speak the right words, to have this amazing sermon on a Sunday morning, to razzle-dazzle the crowd, but to present the gospel in a truthful way, and the Lord will open hearts, not you or me. The result? Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us. Don't you love it when you meet people that hear a little bit about Jesus, say, tell me more? It doesn't really happen anymore, especially in our country. So you travel to other countries and they don't have the internet. They don't have Great Glory on TV. They don't have the Christian network. They don't want to hear more. There are people, trust me, in this town, that when they hear the gospel, they'll pitch it, they're going to want to hear more. And they're going to beg you to explain it in a real, practical way. So she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And look what it says. So she persuaded. This is the beginning of the church that he's writing to here. You want to read about a church that's messed up? Read Corinthians. That's okay. There are believers too. They're saints, but they got a little off message and they needed some correction. But this church at Philippi, the reason why I center on this a lot is because I believe our church is moving in that direction, and we also are commended by the Lord. I believe the reason why the Lord continues to bless this church is amazing. It's not about our building or facility, right? It's because we love the Lord and we want to reach out and reach the nations. We want to worship the Lord, not only in English, but in Spanish, because we understand in Revelation that all tribes, tongues, and nations will worship the Lord. And that's why we're here this morning, and as we sing this song, we don't understand whoever, but you know what? We're worshiping the Lord. And for some, that may be offensive. But I'm okay with that because the Lord's offensive. And if you understand the scripture from the whole of the book from beginning to end, that was God's heart from the beginning. Let the nations be glad. And that's what he's doing here. And not only for all nations, but your neighbor and different people that God brings into your life, you need to make adjustments. I need to make adjustments and have God's perspective and whatever he's stirring up in our hearts, and be willing and open to take a step of faith that is not comfortable at all, but knowing that God will be honored, and that's his desire. Let me put back to Philippians. This is how this church started, and he's commending them. He said, you guys are doing a good job. I'm remembering your fellowship with joy, because remember, he's not writing this letter from the office of Calvary Chapel Mesquite. He's writing from prison. And I can guarantee you there was no air conditioning. There was no internet or TV. It stunk. It was dirty. It was hard. There was no lighting except for candles. There was no electricity in those days. And he's writing this letter encouraging them, and he's going through this major thing, and possibly he's basically on death row and could be dying, and they don't know when, as you read more in the story. And his concern is encouraging them. We better listen to that. We need to grasp that in our own personal lives. There's nothing wrong, obviously, when you go through to and ask for people. But reach out to people. There's a lot of hurting people in our congregation that we have no idea about. And then if they say, hey, can we meet or whatever, you get to you hear all this, you're like, why didn't you let me know sooner? 2 months ago, we could have been encouraging, we could have been praying, and so forth. So God's in control, and God brings people into different lives at all times. So I don't have the answers, but we need to at least open up and let people into our lives. So being confident, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. And if you're here this morning, this is the main point of everything. Yeah, we're commended. Yeah, we're going to see that we're going to be challenged. And each one of us here need to make adjustments probably. And we need to be challenged because that's what Paul's going to do to them. And that's my encouragement to us as a body and me personally. But here's the thing. Confident of this very thing, that he, notice the capital letter, it's not a small H, it's a capital H, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Memorize that verse, sing the song, he who began a good work in you, right? Sing it whenever you want, when you're going through difficult times and things are not making sense, we'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work, be faithful to complete it in you. If you're here this morning and God has started a work, he will be faithful to complete it. If you're here this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about, this good work that he started in you, then I would love to pray with you after this service. One of our worship leaders would love to, one of our elders, we'd love to pray with you and tell you more about this Jesus that will begin a good work and he will be faithful to complete it, because it's not based on you, it's on his faithfulness. Just like, don't judge me if I'm faithful, as Lydia shared. He's faithful, we're not. He began a good work. And I really believe that there are those in our fellowship, in this town, that God has began a good work, but they're not realizing these verses. They're not being reminded on a continual basis, and their lives are a mess right now. They're hurting. They're doubting if God is even real. And this puts it down right away. This explains it all. He will start the work. He will be faithful. What an encouraging thing to be written to in the midst of someone that's going through a major trial in their life, and he has the ability to love on others and to explain to them there is a good work going on, and he's going to be faithful to that work in your life. And look what it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. You can study, you can do, when is the day of Jesus Christ, and I will put it out to you, and not get hung up on all the mumbo-jumbo, whatever. The day of Christ is going to be different for each one of us. For some, if you are in a pre-trib and so forth, in the rapture. Some in the second day of the coming of Christ. But the reality is, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow, so the day of Christ may be tomorrow. It may be in 2 weeks. Whatever the Lord's work that he started in you will be completed until the day of Jesus Christ, and each one has an appointed time to when that will take place in our life. And that's okay. When we understand the big picture, when we understand that he's going to be faithful and do this good work, but some of us don't even have a good work beginning. And I encourage you to go before the Lord this morning. Listen to what the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, because the Lord's opening your heart. It's not me or anything I have to say. I am simply clarifying, put it in a practical sense, and understanding of what Paul is encouraging his church. So he commends them. He encourages them that the work that started in their life will be completed. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you where? In my heart, it was sincere, it was genuine. I wrestle with that. You see, in my human flesh, and I'm sure you can relate, many times the way we interact with people is, you do this, you do that. I do this, you do that. That can't be our heart. We have to find a way, practically, to love unconditionally, intentionally, sacrificially. Even sometimes there are loved ones that we have to even offend out of love. And we may think that seems awfully selfish, but the Lord says this is the right thing to do at the right time. And I will honor it if you're willing to step out and be that offensive and to be truthful. Because it's not what I want. It's what you want, Lord, and this is what I want to do in someone else's life. So we have to be willing not only to be able to share with others and be honest, but to receive. It's so much easier for us to be the one that thinks, oh, this person needs to do that. But then all of a sudden, when it's turned around, we have a much more difficult time of receiving it. And I know, in this new building, the transitions that we're going to be going through, the adjustments, things are going to change for you, and they're going to change for me. But it's exciting. And God's going to take you out of your comfort zone in many different areas for a while, and even moving forward. But it's for your good, and it's for your benefit, and it's about people getting saved. We had an opportunity in our fellowship that somebody needed a ride, and so I passed it on to someone in the fellowship, and it was an amazing thing. You know what the Lord spurred in my heart now? It was like, wait a minute. How many people in Mesquite would love to come to our church, but now we're maybe a few miles away, and we have a bus that sits there most of the month? I wonder if there's someone in our fellowship that would be willing at 8 o'clock or 8:15 on a Sunday that has a driver's license. And I will decide who their driver is, no. And if we have a need, and there are a handful of people that would love to be picked up at the different parks in this community and brought, all of a sudden I'm like, what an amazing opportunity. If our heart is about the lost and reaching out, because let's be honest, I don't want to do a survey here and have you raise your hand. How many people come here that absolutely don't know the Lord and have converted and become Christians through the ministry here? Many of us are transplants. And we're church hoppers, and all of a sudden, wow, we come to this church. That's me. I'm excited, and I'm blessed, and that's what I want to do. But I also want to have a good balance. I want to see those that are mature in the Lord that are walking wild to bring those that are new in the faith. They're on milk. How can we minister and have a great blend together? And not only that, even in the age gap. Let's be honest. We have an older congregation. Is anything wrong with that? No. But if you read Titus, the older is supposed to encourage the younger. How are we going to reach the younger group in our community in practical ways? Well, it's going to be by doing things that are out of the box that are uncomfortable for some of us, whether it is a coffee shop, whether it is making seats comfortable for people to hear. Now, we're not going to go seeker-friendly where it's all about the good news, but we want to speak the truth, but we also don't want that to be a wedge from keeping people to knowing that Jesus Christ has done for us in this day and age where there is no hope, and it's all over the news, and people are vomiting. Me hurt too. But it just shows you that God's not interested in our government or whatever. He's interested in the people, and He wants to start with the people's hearts being changed and affectionate towards Him, which will one day impact and change them. But if you know the scriptures and you understand it, everything is going exactly how He planned. And so we can either fight it or we can adjust and find ways to minister and love people where they are, by the riverside, not even in a building, because that's what He's concerned about, is people getting saved. So just as it's right for me to think of all of you because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of that great partnership, folks. What I love about this church and Pastor Rick, and, you know, he's my uncle, whatever, but I love the fact, because I've been in other ministries where you got to, you know, always let the pastor know whatever. He doesn't care. What do you want to do? What's your heart and the passion? Make sure, of course, you let the elders know kind of the direction that God's calling to, but that's exciting because each one of us have an integral role. I can never do simply the story on Wednesday nights and memorize and present the way that Denny has been blessed. I can never do a good job, an amazing job like Kelly does in our Fresh Start ministry because God's equipped her in certain areas that I'm not equipped. And so my role is just complimenting, kind of being there and whatever God lays at my feet or whatever. That's an amazing thing. And the worship team, each one working different jobs throughout the week, but being used and available and have the right attitude and perspective. It's a cool thing to be a part of. But we're partners. And if you don't understand partnership, there can be division because you're not seeing the bigger goal. Just like at your best, I work in a total different section than other people. I do the receiving end. The members, we got to keep happy, but that's on the order for themselves. I just stock the locations, and I always tell everyone, even my bosses, I say, if the order fillers are happy in my section, everything goes good. So if I cater to them and I serve them, you're not going to get any complaints because Travis is doing things correctly the way they like it, and he's quick to respond to their needs. That's the key. That's why I tell every guy that I train them or whatever. It's the same thing. If we're partnerships, we understand the big picture, and there is no fighting or warring against each other to try to work up the ladder. Because we each understand that this is my passion. This is my desire. For some of us, going on Saturday to see you is not where. Or there's sometimes your life, like me, you have kids going, events going on Saturday. That's okay. There's other people that God's going to fill. And so my challenge is, let me go to the challenge. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. I have 10 more minutes. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. But once again, His heart is genuine. There's been a genuine affection for them, not just for His needs being in prison. It's not like they could do anything to free Him, but to encourage and to allow them to know that He loves them so much. In verse 9, and then here's the challenge, in which I kind of challenged us already, but to wrap it up. And this I pray, that your love may abound what? Still more. Wait a minute. You never get to the point in your life where love just taps out? What do you mean? I'm a Christian. I think I love unconditionally. No, you don't. There's always room to grow. You can never have enough love. And remember, love, please don't think that it's a blind love. not the love that I love them so much that I'm going to continue to allow this person in my life or to continue to walk off the cliff because I love them so much and I don't want to hurt or offend them. No, I'm calling for wisdom. That there may be a time that God pricks your heart to intervene in someone's life and say, whoa, 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 you're going to go off the cliff. Well, you're judging. No, I'm not. I see the cliff ahead. I've been down that cliff, possibly. I'm here to warn you, to come alongside you, and to walk you back from this cliff that's coming up in your life. Finding that balance in our relationships, even during the week with Fresh Start and our family members that just are having a hard time grasping this, and they're not coming. And so when is that point where you have to pull back in your love? How do we know? How do we know the wisdom and whether or not to interject in their lives or to stay back and let the Lord or let them get to a low point? I don't have the answer, so don't ask me after the service. But I know putting it before the Lord, getting other counsel is a good thing. Fasting, which I'm not good at, doesn't happen very much. There are parameters and things that God has lined out for these situations. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment. To discern something. More and more about my notes. You know, knowledge is under the covering of love and discernment. The knowledge and how we process things and things going on in our lives, but also to discern whether I was just talking about when to step in or when not, when whether or not to know if somebody is a wolf amongst the flock of folks. Which we're encouraged as leaders and elders that our responsibility that I have to be a part of is to be able to watch and know if those are creeping and teaching things that do not line up in the scriptures. And that may be easy here on a Sunday morning to keep an eye on, but what about in the world? How am I going to do that now when my kids begin to fellowship with others that are from a different religion? And to explain a 9-year-old the difference in the Jesus that they believe in and the Jesus that we believe in, and the difference between books, and then to work with them at work and then to have these discussions. We need discernment. We need knowledge under the umbrella of love. Because the danger is you can go so far to the other side and offend them, and they see you as a judgmental Calvary guy that thinks they all got it all figured out. You know, or you can say, well, all roads lead to heaven, and yeah, so finding the balance between the two starts by prayer. Starts with love, ultimately, and finding practical ways to minister. And I'll be honest with you. I get frustrated. I work with a bunch of unbelievers, and I work within the system of loving and people, whatever. And I don't see the fruits of my heart. So I don't have the answers. Don't say, wow, Travis is such a great leader. I don't have it figured out. I just know what I know what God wants, and I want to be faithful, but I have to remember, and that's what I remember, is that the Lord opens the heart. And sad to say, as pathetic as I can be, in my life not lining up, that may be their example. Well, I need to take that to heart. And I need to live up to the Lord and genuineness unto Him. And that goes into the next point. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be what? Sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Without wax. In the old days, they fill cracks with wax and they think, oh, see, it's a real thing. We'll paint the outside. What would the test be? You set it out in the sun and all of a sudden the sun gets hot. And what does the wax do? It starts to know, oh, this is not sincere. You tried to trick me, they'll say. No, we can't fill with wax. We need to be genuine, sincere, and without offense. And let me remind you, the time that this was written, when Jesus came into the picture, He was living in a society where everyone was saved. We're all under Father Abraham. We practice the religious laws. We do our offerings once a year on the Day of Atonement. We're religious people. That's the picture that Jesus was coming to Israel. But guess what? They were not sincere, and they were not with offense. But most people would look at the Pharisees and say, wow, the Pharisees are sincere. And everything I see on the outside, these Pharisees look really good. But the sad thing was, They were so far from the Lord, they were like a whitewashed tomb. They're fooling people on the outside, making everyone think there was something that they were not, thinking that they understand the plan of God. They knew Him in a way and represent Him, and they missed the mark so far that Jesus comes in and flips them over, and they were absolutely angry that the way the people perceived them, their power, had went out the door, and they wanted to kill Him, and the people joined along. You can be sincere. You can come across as not offensive, but you can be sincerely wrong. And the challenge is to be aware of that. In our own personal life, to be genuine, transparent, without wax before the Lord. It comes with the idea of testing metal. Make sure it's genuine. That's His encouragement. This I pray that your love may still more and more in the knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense again to the day of Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-time thing. It's not you hear a great sermon on a Sunday morning and someone prays with you and that's the end and everything turns into roses. No, that's the beginning. That is the beginning of the sanctification process, which simply means that now you are set apart unto Him with a message, and from that point on, He's going to mold you into His image. Your pride, you're already thinking you have things understood or under control. He's going to take that all away from you. He's going to use people like me in your life at the church to rub you the wrong way and offend you and upset you. He's going to put you in my life to do the same thing. It's good. It has to begin here. With real relationships, understanding the big picture of what He's done in our life and wants to do, because He's faithful and He will complete it. We simply have to recognize that and say, wow, I want His help. I want to understand these things that He's encouraging them. Verse 10, and then we're done 11. That you may approve the things that are excellent, and you may be sincere without offense for the day of Christ, and finally, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who? Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of the Lord. Our flesh wants to get all the credit. We enjoy being seen by others as wrong. We enjoy giving certain amounts of money. We enjoy donating things and people to find out. That's our old flesh, by the way. But sometimes what does it do? Creep into even Christian flesh? Absolutely. There's still that temptation. Get it out of there. Read this verse. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. If you're abiding in Christ, fruit will result. Read John chapter 15. If you're not abiding in Christ, you need to read that whole chapter and chew on it. Wrestle with it. But the key is remaining, partnering, abiding with the Lord in your life to where He's got you today. So to close here this morning is this. I am commending this church in many ways, in what God has done since 2004, as Terry shared in a Bible study, to 12 years later, to the people that God has made this even bigger. And the work that we're doing around the world is awesome. But finding that balance now, whether it's by a church bus ministry, whether God's laying something on your heart here this morning that's burdening you, it just doesn't mean that because you have an idea that we're going to say, okay, let's get behind it. No, there are steps. There is wisdom and godly counsel and talking about things to the elders. But there are areas that God's pulling your heart. If you don't have a desire for the saved and the lost and your community and the world, you need to read the scriptures again and say, Lord, why don't I have this passion for the lost people? You need to change my perspective. I want to have the same passion and the same heart and love for those at my work and my family members, what I see here is Paul's been writing. This church is very similar to the church at Philippi. Unity, holiness, joy, moving forward. Well, God's brought us now to this point in the next chapter. How are you going to be a part of it? God began a good work in you here. How is it going to continue? Or maybe you've kind of lost that idea. And once again, as soon as I close with prayer, I'd love to pray with you. We'll have other guys standing around. We want to pray with you and encourage you. All we can do is make it available to you. Because God makes it available for us, we want to do it for others. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this